Scripture reading this evening will be taken from the book of Romans. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Translation. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay. Brother Greg.
Good evening, church. It's a pleasure to be here tonight and to be able to speak with you. I want to thank the leadership for allowing me this opportunity while Brother Norman is traveling. I think Hank and I like to joke around a lot about being, you know, getting pulled into this, but we wouldn't do it if we didn't want to. it's a pleasure to do so. And as I've said before, I get a lot out of it because it really does nothing except force me to learn more and to study. So I encourage everyone else to do it as best you can. So zeal is the topic tonight, and it's defined as eagerness or an ardent earnest in pursuit of something or fervor. And other words for that might be enthusiasm, passion, eagerness, or vehemence. Zeal, when it comes to our walk as Christians, is kind of a balancing act or a fine line to walk, if you'd rather me say it that way. And it's commendable when properly directed, but misguided zeal becomes fanaticism. Now, an extreme example of this took place over 40 years ago. Some of you may remember this, and Jim Jones and his cult or following was called the People's Temple. He preached about unity and inclusion, and he had done a lot of positive things for racial and social equality. His goal was kind of to set up a utopian community where everything would be fair and equal. But he was also paranoid and had some other mental issues. One day he gathered them all together and forced them to drink cyanide-laced Kool-Aid, starting with the children, and more than 900 people committed mass suicide in the jungles of Guyana. And prior to the September 11th attacks, this was the largest mass killing of U.S. citizens. Now, his followers were devoted to his cause, but they didn't educate themselves, open their eyes, and realize that their leader was seriously misguided. Some of these people were forced to drink this punch, but many drank it voluntarily, blindly obeying their leader. We can talk about something that many of us can identify with nowadays, sporting events. Fans, which is basically nothing but a short term for fanatic, also meaning enthusiastic or zealous. Sports fans often go beyond rational support for their favorite team. We've all seen examples of this, some resorting to death threats towards players or coaches. And oftentimes they hide behind the anonymity of social media, but regardless, they consider themselves fans that are supporting a cause they feel passionate about, however misguided their actions might be. But as Christians, why should we be zealous? We should be zealous for God and the gospel and all that it promises. And we should be zealous to imitate Christ. John chapter 2, verse 17 says, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house shall eat me up. We should also be zealous to follow Paul. In Acts 22:3, he says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, instructed according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, even as ye all are this day. Now let's consider Paul. Before his conversion, Paul was a dedicated adherent to the Jewish faith. He truly believed in the truth of the Old Testament and most likely was anxiously awaiting the Jewish Messiah. Paul considered Christianity to be a false religion, a religion that was in direct conflict with the Jewish tradition he so devoutly followed. He was so zealous for Judaism and so opposed to and against this new religion, Christianity, that he actively persecuted Christians. And he says so in Acts 22:4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. That's not the Paul we want to be like. But no, we don't want to be like Peter in the New Testament when he was full of misguided zeal. If you remember, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the Garden of Gethsemane and asked them to watch and pray. As Jesus prayed, soldiers came to take him. Peter awoke, saw what was happening, pulled out his sword, and cut off the ear of Malchus, a servant of the Jewish high priest. And Jesus rebuked Peter and put the ear back on and healed him. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" What was Peter thinking? Well, he thought he was protecting the Lord's reputation, just as we think we're doing. And Peter, like the other disciples, missed God's big picture, his plan to send Jesus to the cross. We should also be zealous to be God's people. If you read Titus 2:14, we can see the reasons Christ gave himself for us are given, and included in this is zeal. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. All of us want the redemption and the promise of eternal life, but oftentimes that zeal we had after first being baptized into Christ fades as time passes. For those who are Christians, think back to when you first became a Christian. Do you remember the emotions and the fire that burned within you to speak or share with others your understanding of the gospel and God's love for us? If that zeal is not still with you, where did it go? Why did it go? What happened to it? As Christians, self-reflection is crucial to our goal of meeting our Savior in heaven when our race is over. So when should we be zealous? Galatians chapter 4, verse 18 says, "But it's good to be zealously sought in a good matter at all times, and not only when I am present with you." This leads us to other reasons to have zeal, to provoke others. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2 says, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." We should also have zeal to comfort others. 2 Corinthians 7:7 says, "And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he has comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more." What kind of zeal must we have? Well, from the scripture reading, we have to have zeal for God. Paul said, For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, Paul's passionate desire and prayer was that Israel would be saved. He agreed that they had zeal, but not according to knowledge. So, although they sought to have the right relationship with God, it was by their works, not by God's plan through Christ. Unfortunately, it was not based upon a correct view of God's word and his plan of salvation. This knowledge was available in the gospel, which they had rejected. Now, Paul takes this to another level in the following verse in Romans 10:3 by saying, "They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seek to establish their own righteousness." These Jews in this scripture were not ignorant of the fact that God is righteous. It was a fundamental understanding that God is perfect, and so he is not able to do anything wrong. Rather, they were ignorant of what was included in his righteousness. God most certainly is righteous, and for that reason, he sets forth the requirements of righteousness. Anything contrary to that proves to be unrighteous. Therefore, if we fail to attain knowledge of God's righteousness, we cannot become righteous. So based on this scripture, having religious zeal and determination to perform religious acts and having a godly or reverent disposition is not adequate to guarantee acceptance before God. The Jews were in error because they followed their own plan, rather than submitting to God's plan. And Paul's point is that the Jews knew something. They knew something about God, but their knowledge was incomplete and incorrect. Now, since we have established from God's word that zeal is only effective if rightly directed and in accordance to teaching from God's word, is it possible that the absence of God's word in your life is a reason for loss of zeal? In James 4:7, we are reminded that we are to submit ourselves to God, and what will result? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We must then determine what it takes to submit to God. How can that be done unless one does so in accordance to his word? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all scripture comes from God and why it was given to humanity. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If we read 2 Timothy 2:15, we are told how that word of truth will cause us to be thoroughly furnished. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Even with all the problems the Corinthian church had, Paul gave them credit for their zeal. Do we think that zeal is contagious? In these earlier verses, we get that impression, given that one's zeal can be a source of encouragement for others. But also a lack of zeal seems to be contagious, somewhat like a virus that has affected the Church of Christ in many locations. If a loss of zeal can affect an individual, it can certainly affect a congregation. I was researching this topic and I was looking at other sermons and commentaries, and I read a sermon from another Church of Christ congregation. And this particular speaker had read from a bumper sticker, and it said, we don't take faith too far. We don't take religion too seriously. We don't judge, and we don't talk about sin. If that's the kind of church you're looking for, why not join us in Laodicea? Now, to understand that reference, you have to go back to the third chapter of Revelations, Revelations 3:14-22. And some of you may remember that Laodicea was the lukewarm church. It was condemned for being neither hot or cold. And Jesus said of them that they were blind to their condition, thinking themselves wealthy when they were spiritually destitute. The idea of being lukewarm is somewhat confusing. Why would the Lord prefer that they be cold to tepid? But the answer to this is found in their call to action. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Like many who profess themselves disciples today, they wore the name of Christ, but there was nothing of any substance at all. It would be more preferable that they were untouched by the gospel at all than to feel as if they were righteous, but to fail to imitate Christ in their own lives. This was a group of people that considered themselves to be right with God, and yet the evidence for being so is not there. How do we avoid a similar fate? If we have lost our zeal for God, or it has been diminished for any reason, we need to rekindle it with the knowledge of God's word, because our soul depends on it. Now, we know that Jesus had zeal, and Jesus Christ had zeal for the Lord, and it drove him to take this drastic measure, as read in John 2:13-17. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And he made a scourge of cords and cast out all of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew their tables. And said to them that sold the doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house shall eat me up. They remembered this from Psalms 69:9. For the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Then they must have thought, now we see what it means. Jesus loves his Father's house so deeply that he won't tolerate sin in it. The core foundation of zeal is truth. In Proverbs 19:2, it says, "Also that the soul be without knowledge is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth." So when a person acts without knowing what he is doing, he is going to make mistakes. Some gladly accept the message, but the roots aren't established or deep enough to grow and flourish. They fail to develop any depth of knowledge which will carry them through the drought of difficulties. In Luke chapter 8 through 18, we see, it reads this, "And those on the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." If your zeal has faded, did it fade because of being discouraged? In other words, did things not go as you had planned or as you had hoped? Do you feel you have reached your peak spiritually? Are you doing the bare minimum to still in good conscience call yourself a Christian? Do you feel you made an extraordinary effort to do the Lord's work, only to not get the results you envisioned? How many members have left this congregation or left the church altogether because they lost their zeal? If you feel you have lost your zeal, however it may have happened, the question is, how do you get it back? The answer is simple. You get it back in the very same way you got it in the first place. Your zeal first came from the gospel, did it not? Upon hearing that the love of God has provided a refuge from the consequences of your sin, that God would forgive you and that you could avoid his wrath. 1 John 4 through 10 provides a message of love created in you for a love for the Lord in return. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And it prompted in you a response of gratitude. The kindness of God leads you to repentance. In addition, when you first learn the gospel, you learn the way that God has provided this gift of forgiveness to us by the sacrifice of his only Son, Jesus. He was the Son of God on earth, but God sent him to those who would kill him in order that he might be the sacrifice for our sins. Remember that the Son of God was put on this earth to help us, and in turn, he made that ultimate sacrifice. He suffered and he died for us. The knowledge of this extraordinary truth causes us to have a response of hope, love, joy, gratitude, and awe. Put these words in combination and you have zeal. After Jesus was raised from the dead, you might remember that he joined two other disciples who were walking to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him, and Jesus asked them what they were talking about. In response, they told Jesus the story of Jesus, but it was clear they had failed to see what it was truly about. They knew the story, but in another sense, they didn't know it. Their imperfect understanding had brought them to disappointment. So Jesus then explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scripture. Later that day, these two disciples reported their conversation to the 11 remaining apostles. And they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" It was the gospel, the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus in fulfillment of the promises of God that had set their hearts on fire. So, if your zeal has diminished, go back to the gospel and remind yourself of just what it says and what it has done for you and how it happened. Try to remember and rekindle the fire and desire that put the fire in your soul from the start. So it's okay to be zealous, but to have zeal, we must prioritize and keep this in order, for before zeal, we must have knowledge, submitting to the righteousness of God, and then zeal. Each of us should strive to have zeal, perhaps more than we presently have, but it must always be based on the knowledge of God's will and our submission to him. So in essence, it's not about what we should be doing, but how we should be doing what we already know. Tonight, if you have slipped from your steadfastness, then be zealous and repent, as Jesus spoke in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. For those who are not Christians here, there is an opportunity to become a child of God. Now that you have heard the word, you need to believe the word, repent of your sins, and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, or if you have stumbled, or you need the prayers of the church, please come forward while together we stand and sing.